as we look at the argument of the apostle, and I don't want to get too involved, for I can't spend the time to go through the entire chapter. But as we look at the argument of the apostle, he is arguing about the sin that comes upon us. Now, there is sin, but often we fail to identify sin as sin. And so we feel that we don't have to answer the question about sin in our lives very often. But we must, says the apostle, face the fact of sin so that we can understand that when we have faced the fact of sin, we can understand the fact of baptism, and then when we face that fact, we can understand the fact of resurrection. For we are dead to sin. There is a statement that is quite shattering in verse 7. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And this one verse has rung in my heart over the years. For many a person comes and says, let's pray. This brother is dying. This sister is dying. This person is soon to be with their Lord. Let's pray. And they mean, let's pray so that they don't die. And I have a great wrestling match within my soul take place at that point. If this is God's time for him to take that person to himself, I cannot pray that they will not die. And it's difficult enough anyway, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and when one dies, one is gone from the very presence of sin. Now we need to understand that the fact of, that sin is sin, and stop pretending. Stop excusing. We have some tremendous illustrations from the Old Testament. We read in Isaiah 6 and 5 that Isaiah cried out when he saw Jehovah and his holiness, and he said, I am undone. He saw himself as he really was. I am undone. The psalmist, remembering God's deliverances, David cried out, I am a worm. Psalm 22 and verse 6, I'm a worm. I'm just a low creature. We discover from the same precious word, getting the Song of Solomon, and you discover the writer expressing himself this way, that when the holiness of the beloved was revealed to the bride, she said, I'm black. Or another way of saying that, in a more modern idiom, I am dirty. I'm covered with a dark dirtiness. And there is a cry from within. When these different people of the Old Testament realize that they have been placed in front of the holy purity of God, they have to cry, no matter how straight, no matter how honorable their lives are, I am a person undone, darkened, unclean. The manifestation of the power of the Lord Jesus to the Apostle Peter caused the Apostle Peter to come to a place where he cried out, I am a sinful man. And Luke records it for us in the 5th chapter, the 8th verse. The application of the law of God in its spirituality led Paul to declare this one factor, and you discover it in Romans 7 and 14. He says, I am carnal. Job let his heart absolutely cry as God unveiled his glory. And his heart cried out and he said, I am vile. Now, I don't know what this does to your self-esteem, and I'm sure the psychologist would have a heyday with me trying to bring in front of you the cry of men that have seen themselves in the light of the glory and the purity of Jesus Christ the Lord and the magnificence and the beauty of God the Father. For the psalmist again cries when he was conscious of the Lord's remembrance. It made him cry out and it made him say, according to Psalm 40 and 17, I am poor. I am needy. The sense of Jehovah's presence caused Jacob to acknowledge that I am not worth of the least of all thy mercies. The knowledge of Christ, I believe, makes everyone who sees himself in the light of his presence to exclaim, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Paul said that, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 15. Now, what is this sin business, and what is this sin that we are involved in? What is it that so grips us that we cannot be free? The man that wrestles to get rid of his packet of cigarettes, the man that tries to push his liquor aside, the person that tries to get rid of their drugs, all of these people wrestle with a habit, and a sin has become a habit. The habit then has become a sin. And we're on a vicious merry-go-round. It will not leave us, and we cannot leave it. It's such a vicious area. How do we get off this merry-go-round that continually causes us, it seems, to be sinning? The argument that the apostle brings up in the sixth chapter of Romans is this, that you are the slave to whom you obey. If you obey the righteousness of God, then you become the servant of Christ. If instead you obey this and become the servant of unrighteousness, uncleanness, sinfulness, then you become the slave of unrighteousness. So we need to change the slave situation. We need to be sold from one group of slavery to another group of slavery. The Apostle Paul, to all intents and purposes, to mankind, was free. He was well taught. He had studied the best places to learn the theology that he knew and he understood. He was a zealot in persecuting the church. He was a vehement man, a man feared by many. He was one slated to go to the top of the tree. He would soon be in the place of great exhibition. He would be a man of great promotion. And people would look to the Apostle Paul. And yet he said, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I put myself in the bondage of Jesus, and the reason is the bondage of my quote and unquote freedom was sin. It's a waste of a life, if you like. Some will say it's a waste, and in the eyes of many it is. You may even come in moments of depression to say, I am wasting my life, I am wasting my time, I am wasting away my talents and my abilities. There may be a sense in which you dare to come to such a depressed state. It's easy to say that sin is missing the mark. It's easy to draw the analogy of a man with a bow and arrow aiming at a target, and he just misses the bull's eye and strikes the inner circle. He missed the mark. It's easy to say that a man lifts his pistol or rifle and aims at his target, and he just misses the target, just brushing the outside edge of it. And we can easily say, that's like sin. God has given to us a target, a goal, and we've missed it. The wages of sin, according to the last verse of this chapter, are death. And we have to understand that the result, the accumulative result of our accumulative sin is death. Now we can die to sin now, or sin will destroy us later. Let's look at the scriptures again and go to 1 Kings 21. Let's go into Judges 20. Let's see that the left-handed Benjamites did not miss in slinging their stones, according to Judges 20 and verse 16. It's a sin to miss our aim. But they managed not to. But they were left-handed. They were awkward people. Some of you who are left-handed may be old enough to remember when you went to school and you started to write and to scribe with your left hand, a ruler could come across your knuckles and you were told, lift the pen with the right hand. There was a time when people thought that a left-handed person had a devil. It's a lot of nonsense, of course. But in the time of the Benjamites, it was a remarkable thing that a man with his left hand could throw his sling and be accurate when everybody knew that the right way to do it was with the right hand. They didn't miss the mark. But the judgment of God was on Ahab because he made Israel to sin in swerving from the aim of God's service. We read of it in 1 Kings 21:22. Ahab made Israel to sin because he swerved in his service to his king, to his God. Are you missing your aim? When you first came to Jesus, what was your aim? Think about that for a moment. And as you think, add to that, as you rededicated your life to your Lord, what was your aim? Now that you have in the focus of the sights of your soul, what you're aiming at, my dear friend, be careful, for sin causes you to miss your aim. If you're a shooter of a rifle, you know that you can hold the rifle on its target, but soon if you hold it too long, the barrel starts to go in a circle and you have to sort of calculate the next time you come round, you'll be on target for a split second and you better fire then. Don't miss your aim. The apostle says, my aim is to be crucified with Christ, to be dead to sin, and to luxuriate my soul in the fact of his resurrection. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And there is the key. Don't miss your aim. Die to sin. And in the death of dying, you'll be resurrected with Jesus. And you'll know this. You can't be resurrected to continue to die. Jesus isn't going to die again. He is resurrected. He tasted death once and for all. But sin is also to miss one step. Those of you who have got bifocals or trifocals know what it is that when you look down at the steps that you're going to descend, how they seem closer or farther away, and every once in a while you'll jab your heel into the step beneath and you trip, you fall, you for a moment stumble. You've all experienced that sort of thing from time to time. Or you miss a curb. Somehow you didn't expect it to be that deep or that close. And you jar the whole of your person. Sin is described in the Bible as missing our step, tripping or falling. For instance, Proverbs 19:2 tells us, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. How very often we are people who discover something and we want to run and tell. The children use the expression show and tell, but Christians usually run and tell. It's a tragic place. He has not considered where he's going, and therefore that sort of person comes to great grief. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, we discover, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. I won't rush out. I won't rush to tell a story. I won't rush out to express myself. I won't rush into a situation. Be careful. Such tearing around causes us to trip and to fall. To sin against the God of blessing is to miss the blessing of God. And very often the big cry of our hearts is that there is no blessing in my life. There is no blessing in my soul. There is no blessing taking place. And the first place we should look, we seldom look. And it has to be the place is, am I sinning against the God of blessing? Because when I sin against the God of blessing, the blessing is not in my life. I miss the blessing of God. Here is another thing that I would leave with you. When we sin, we miss, and we miss ourselves. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But there are times when we absolutely miss ourselves, either coming or going. A person who is sinning misses the mark of God's sane command. And when we miss that, we rush to our own insanity. Rather like Pharaoh, who we read in Exodus 9 and 34, sinned against God. He would not let the people go. The curious and awful thing about sin is that we infect other people with our sinning. If you've had or have got some transmittable disease, maybe it's a temporary thing, or maybe it's a permanent thing. The leper would ring a bell and shout in the crowds, unclean, unclean, and the crowds would part and walk around him. They wouldn't touch him. Yet it's not very likely that they could have caught leprosy through touching. So we're told. Those of us that have had communicable diseases, do you remember the horrors, you older people, when tuberculosis was discovered to be tuberculosis? Everybody that coughed were looked at in a suspicious way, in rather the same way we look at someone with blotches on the backs of their hands or faces today, and we wonder about AIDS. There's a fear. Is it communicable? Will we catch it? When we sin, we miss ourselves, and we fail to communicate the things of God. We communicate only those insane things that are sin-filled, and we cannot alone sin. Pharaoh infected the whole of Egypt and all of Israel by his sinful practice, and all of both countries suffered tragically as a result. You know, we sometimes read the story of Pharaoh's army coming down to the Red Sea and seeing the last of the children of Israel going up on the other side of the Red Sea. They churned down into the Red Sea in their chariots, and with false confidence they tore in there, and then the sea came down and drowned them with all the armor plating and the armor they were wearing and horses that were lashed and tied to the chariots that were so heavy and made of iron and all those sort of things. There was no hope of rescue. There was no hope of survival. And they were drowned. And as the various bodies washed on the side where the Israelites had come out of Jordan, so they took the armor and the swords and all the things that they needed. And they took those weapons and they became an armed nation from the residue. But have you ever turned round and looked in the opposite direction and let your eyes go back into Egypt? And as the news came to the people, the women, the children, your daddy was in a chariot. He was drowned. The child suddenly alone with great grief, the women being torn apart with the grief of fathers and husbands and lovers lost. Pharaoh, when he would not let the people go, sinned against his own country, sinned against Israel, sinned against God, and he sinned against himself. Sin is always to hurt other people. When we sin, we never sin alone. We forever hurt those around us. Pharaoh's butler, Pharaoh's baker, listen to the words of the scripture, simply offended him. So he imprisoned them. You can read it yourself in Genesis 40 and verse 1. It was also the cause of Jehovah's displeasure with Israel in allowing them to be defeated at Ai. The sin of Achan, he stole what God said was not to be stolen. He hid from the people and from God and from himself what he had stolen. And so all kinds of people died. 36 people died immediately in the battle. Israel was lost a great deal of pride as she ran from their enemy. God's displeasure was revealed this way. He did not say, Achan has sinned. And in the tent, under the ground in the tent of Achan, is the reason for my wrath. He said, Israel hath sinned. Achan confessed. Listen to him. I have sinned. He was judged. And all was adjusted. You can read it yourself in Joshua 7. And discover the truth. But let me quickly bring this to a conclusion. Who's ever heard of a donkey talking to a man except in the Bible and on television when Mr. Ed would speak to people? But those of you who are very young can't remember Mr. Ed, and it's not being rerun these days, it seems. But to sin is to miss the path. It is simply to miss the path, and as I've exhorted, and the word to exhort is to build up, to encourage you to be built up. As I've exhorted you in the past, get back on the path, get back on track. To miss the path is a tragic thing. Balaam, for money, was invited by an enemy of Israel to curse Israel. He knew he was on the wrong path, but for money, he would do it. And the angel arrested him, and he cried out, I have sinned. I will get me back again. You can read it in Numbers 22 and verse 24. Great conviction came upon David when he cried in Psalm 51, I have sinned, and against thee have I sinned. I have sinned. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is a tragic way of starting a day. But we need to come to grips with ourselves. For we have sinned. And we've come short of God's glory. And we need to identify our sin. We need to see sin in the light of God's word. We need to see sin in the light of God's purity and our impurity. I have sinned. I have sinned. We need to come to the place where sin might be rendered powerless in verse 6 of this chapter. How do we do that? Simply die. Jesus said you've got to learn to deny yourself. And then you've got to learn to take up your cross. And then you have to learn to do this on a daily basis. Then you can follow me. Then you can follow me. It sounds so simple, it is so complicated, for we try all sorts of ways not to comply. We have to render sin powerless. Because if sin maintains a power, then we become the servants of that powerfulness. And we have to render it powerless. It's rather like taking the teeth out of a dragon or extinguishing the fire from its nostrils. We need somehow to take the power out of sin. We cannot. Jesus has. Trust him. Turn to him. The testimony of one a few moments ago was this, that the prayers are hitting the ceiling. They're hitting the ceiling because I was not forgiving as I was asking forgiveness. And until that person had learned to forgive as they were asking for forgiveness, the prayers were hitting the ceiling. They couldn't go beyond. That person had sin. The sin of not forgiving. When the sin is recognized and the sin is confessed and the sin is laid before the Lord. Oh, listen to this. then he has compassion. He has compassion. What is this compassion? Why the apostle says there are bowels of mercy. The word in the Greek is the entrails. It's a dreadful word in English, isn't it? The inner intestines of a person. What it actually, we can talk of it this way in a more sophisticated manner. We can talk not of the bowels or the intestines of mercy, but we can talk of the tender mercy. Tender mercy. And it's this tender mercy that Jesus had when he saw two blind men sitting beside the wayside crying out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon us. We're blind." And Jesus stopped the whole trek of all the crowds and all the multitudes going to Jerusalem. And he went to the two blind men and he said, "What do you want?" That we could see. The Bible says he had compassion upon them in the 20th chapter of Matthew. He had compassion, tender mercy. The tenderness of the inside, the moving of compassion, was moved with compassion. And I think it's awfully necessary for you and I to understand the truth of sin. How does it become powerless? Trust Jesus, who moved with compassion, has dealt with your sin, and die. Deny yourself the privilege of sin, the joy of it, which is always limited, and turn to Christ. Deny yourself the indulgence of it, which is always attractive. Instead, be crucified. Neither is pleasant. On the one side, the crucifixion of oneself with Jesus is painful at the time and pleasant in the future. The indulgence of sin has its pleasure at the moment and its pain later on. Come to Jesus. The apostle's agony is in this sixth chapter of Romans. Bring yourself to Christ and understand. Learn how to die to sin, that sin may become powerless in your life. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for your loving kindness, your tender mercy. We worship you for all that you have done to us and for us and through us. Now we ask, give us victory over sin. For we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.